I guess I was introduced 10 years ago, and for about a month before that, several times came and preached here. In fact, it's been really interesting, really this last month or so, just kind of thinking back over the 10 years. And I'm a guy, I like to remember events, and when the NCAA championship, whenever that was, I don't know the exact day, but it was a Monday night. That is, it was 10 years ago when that took place. It was 10 years ago that I was in a motel room, and the deacons from Berean Baptist Church called me, and I had my first interview. And Brother Mark Letson, I believe, was the initial caller, and then all the deacons, they had me on conference phone, I believe, or whatever that's called. And anyway, I was in a motel, and I was watching Indiana play, I think it was Maryland, 2002 championship game. And they interrupted that game. Of course, being an Indiana fan, Indiana lost, so I guess it didn't really matter. But we had a wonderful time, and I remember those days very well. I remember, of course, the phone calls, the questions, and more questions, and many, many more questions. And then coming and preaching the first time, and of course, then the week and a half to 2 weeks, I don't remember exactly, I could look it up, of the candidating time, and what an exciting time that was, and more questions. I don't know that any pastor has been asked more questions than I was asked, and it didn't bother me, didn't have any problem answering questions, but different groups. Then there was the potluck, and there was a question-answer time. There was a staff fellowship and a question-answer time. There was over to people's homes, question-answer time, and all the question-answers. I mean, I think everybody, I don't know anybody who could have had any other questions, honestly, because we were asked just about everything. But if you recall, it was on a Sunday night. Actually, it'll be 10 years on Tuesday. It was May 8th. And the vote was taken. And I still remember being down in the lobby downstairs, and Brother Letson was actually in tears, and because we were just really wanting God's will. And I know that's what he wanted. And he was just really, it was a tough time for Berean Baptist Church. And, while I was here, of course, we stayed in the prophet's chamber. Of course, we ended up staying there about 5.5 months. And but I remember walking this property very, very early in the morning, late at night. I remember praying. I remember weeping. I went to every area, really, that on the property early in the morning, and walked and prayed and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. In fact, I think I knew before Mark knew that God was calling me here to be the pastor. And I've never questioned that. There have been tough times, lots of those. There have been fantastic times. But it's never been a question in my heart or my mind but what it was God's will that I come on that day. And I've preached over 1,500 sermons here at Berean Baptist Church, whether it's church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I've done Wednesday Bible studies on Christian character qualities. Did Wednesday Bible study on the apostles, and actually we created our own badge for the Master Clubs for the Apostles series. People of Proverbs and New Testament math. I've taught 520 Sunday school lessons at Berean Baptist Church, including lessons on the church constitution, So Great Salvation, The Tabernacle, Daniel, Abiding in Christ from John 15, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, and currently on Revelation. Somebody said, that may be 10 years just on Revelation. That'll be the next 10. But preached through the book of Nehemiah on Sunday nights, and that took about 2 years. And actually Ezra and Nehemiah, because the two go together. And it's a lot of preaching, a lot of sermons, a lot of messages. And then, of course, we've had Builder Bill here twice. We've had Safari Sam. We've had the Gospel Gunfighter. We've had Coach Cletus Adidas. We've had Dr. Christopher T. Mass. We've had Captain Caviar. We've had Captain Quasar. Of course, Captain Quasar with the technology of the transporter that I was telling our Sunday school class today. We were not able to keep that together. If that would ever get in the wrong hands, it would be very dangerous, so we did have to tear that apart. I've preached 37 funerals in the 10 years that I've been here. When I went through and looked at that, I couldn't believe 37 funerals. That is just amazing. I've done 12 weddings here, and somebody, people always talk about, well, what is your vision? What do you want? And, of course, my vision physically is not real good. It's glaucoma. But spiritual vision is the same as it was 10 years ago. It honestly is. And Psalm 133, that's not what I'm going to preach on. In fact, the message is actually pretty short. I knew we'd have a lot of things going on tonight. Somebody amen that. But if you really want, if you want a vision, somebody said, well, how about, you know, buildings and properties? And that has never been the, that I think that vision would come. But my vision is this. And this is probably what I pray about most, probably what I weep about most, probably what I am most consumed with, because of Psalm 133. I have preached from here. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. And the precious ointment, every time I read that, I think of how that precious ointment on Aaron's beard, that precious ointment was so pleasing to God. And God says, that's what unity is to me. Amen. That's what unity. God says, unity to me is precious. And so for really, that is my driving force, I guess, if you will. And if that isn't obvious, because that's what's preached often. I had somebody one time, you're always preaching about unity. When are you going to quit? Well, I guess you quit when you think you've got it. And it is so essential, but more than anything else, it pleases our Father. And 10 years ago, when God called me here, I for many, many years, I just really want to please Him. And you folks are fantastic. I said this the other night, there are some of the very best Christians right here in this room. And I've pastored some of the best Christians. Some of the best Christians I've ever known have already gone to heaven. I preached out of those 37 funerals, and they've already gone to heaven. Some of the very best Christians right here at Berean Baptist Church, and what a blessing it has been. And I'm looking forward to the next 10, to be honest with you, and I'm excited about that and excited about what God's going to do. But I hope you'll maybe put a little circle by Psalm 133, and if there were something that is on my heart as much as anything else in this world, it is Psalm 133. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I thought after for a 10-year celebration, at least in my own heart, I would challenge myself from the book of Acts. We are a New Testament church, and as a New Testament church, I figure we better look at the New Testament church and exactly what all took place. Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, wait a minute, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, thank you for showing us the early church. Thank you for showing us how they operated, how they worked, and what was going on in their lives. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to realize that they're no different than we are. They had to be saved. They had to be baptized. They had to be a part of that local assembly, wherever it would be. And Lord, that they did some great things for you. And one of those great things was they saw many, many people saved. And I thank you for the many souls saved in the 10 years that I've been here. Thank you for every kind of method of soul winning that we've been able to think of, Lord, has been used here. And I thank you for that. And pray that you'll give us many, many more souls, and that you'll show us some things from your word tonight. Lord, please show us how we can be a better church for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message tonight, Seven Strategic Steps for Supplying Saints with Success and Satisfaction. Amen. Write it down. Seven Strategic Steps for Supplying Saints with Success and Satisfaction. Amen. By the way, you ought to want success. You ought to want to be satisfied. You ought to, all of that. And so there's seven steps that are clearly here in Scripture. The early church, of course, it's amazing. Just amazing when you think about it, what all took place. God did it, no doubt. God will still do it. Amen. I mean, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved. And God could still do that as well, and God has done that. And then verse 47 to me is one of the most amazing things. He added daily, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I look around and wonder how many should be saved. All around us, people you work with, people you that are your loved ones, neighbors, and all of that, the Lord certainly can add daily such as should be saved. And, you know, the key to success is hearing Jesus say, well done, one of these days. I mean, honestly, there is lots of success. The young people showed us amazing success. I'm so proud of our kids. Not just our Master Club kids, but I was looking at in the pictures, and I saw a lot of our teenagers working with these young people, as Brother Dave said. Of course, our fine arts competition and all that, and they're rewarded for that. But really, those are nice things. Trophies are nice things. We have trophy cases over in the school with some achievements, sports achievements, and those are nice, and some banners that are hanging, and all that is nice, and it'll work out okay, and it's fun. But the best thing is being able to hear someday from Jesus when he says, well done. Amen. I mean, honestly, I want to hear him say, well done. And these folks, they had that success and the satisfaction of knowing that God used them. You young people that were in those pictures, and you're standing over. I thought of Kara Engel, and she's a teenager. She doesn't have to hang around with these younger kids. And I thought about her. She was coaching somebody, and I mean, she was into it and excited. And you know, it's such a blessing, Kara, that God will use you. It's such a blessing to be able to be used. You know, it wasn't that long ago Kara was in that group. It wasn't that long ago that Allie was in that group. It wasn't that long ago these young people, they were those children, and somebody was cheering them on, and now they're doing the same thing. That is such a good thing. And the success is, hey, God used me. God can use a young person. God can use anybody. Tonight, again, I want you to get where you're consumed with being successful and hearing God say, well done. Where you're consumed with the satisfaction that, hey, I did something for God. I was able to serve God. And I just want to share some verses with you. Number one, the first thing that I see about the first step to this success and satisfaction is they were gazing on the Savior. Chapter 1, verse 9. They were gazing on the Savior. You know, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Can you see him? In your mind, can you see him? The disciples are watching. They're watching him, and he starts out here, and he's being taken up, and they just stare and stare and stare. And the Bible says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And there they are, they're just gazing at Jesus as he goes up in the clouds. And, you know, they never quit gazing on Jesus. They never quit staring at Jesus. They never quit gazing on the Savior. The Bible says we need to look to be saved. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Familiar verses. And we're going to go real quick. John chapter 3 and verse 14. You need to look to be saved. John 3 and verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the Bible tells the story, of course, about the Passover. And the Bible tells so many stories where the people just had to trust the Lord. But this story to the Jews, if they look at the brazen serpent, if they look, they live. And the example of that is of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's lifted up on the cross. And we look and we live and we can have eternal life. And it all starts with gazing at our Savior and looking at our Savior and looking to the cross. That is the only way for man to be saved. There is no other way. There is no other way to heaven. We need to look at Jesus, and then we need to gaze upon him. We need to gaze to grow. Peter's walking on water, and what a blessing. You know, you think about Peter walking on water, and don't criticize him, but the truth is, the Bible says he walked on water, but he took his eyes off of Jesus. If he'd have kept his eyes on Jesus, he would not have looked at the waves. He would not have seen the result of the wind. He would not have even known there was a storm had he just kept his eyes focused on Jesus. And folks, you know how it is. Sometimes we get our eyes off of Jesus. We need to gaze on Jesus, not only in our salvation, we need to gaze to grow, and we need to keep our eyes on him. You know, people always trying to get our attention away. The world pulls on us. Our own self, we kind of get our eyes on other things. We need to gaze on him. We need to gaze on him. Here in Acts chapter 1, I think of the early church, and the question was, why stand ye gazing? And the fact is, you can't just gaze. You got to get busy. Amen. You can't just stand and gaze. You keep your eyes on him, and you keep going toward him, and you keep moving. You keep very, very busy. God is not interested in a bunch of SpongeBob Christians, huh? Where you just sit and soak. God is interested in people gazing at Jesus, but while you're gazing, get going and get busy. And let's not watch him go. Let's follow him. Amen. Let's not just stand and watch and say, okay, well, goodbye, Jesus. I'm still seeing you way out there. Let's follow him. And let's be busy. And let's do what we're supposed to do. By the way, that's exactly what they did. They were gazing on the Savior. Chapter 2, verse 28. Look what it says. They got busy. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You say, I'm down. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. Gaze at Jesus. You say, I'm going through a tough time. Gaze on his face. Gaze on him hanging on the cross. Gaze on his resurrected body. Gaze on the glorified Savior. And look, hey, the Bible says you can have joy, full of joy, with thy countenance. That's his face. They were gazing on the Savior. Number two, they were given to supplication. Chapter 1 and verse 14, and really all over the book of Acts, we see people praying. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were given to supplication. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They're praying. They're praying. Jesus told us, ye have not because ye ask not. Yet it's amazing how many folks will say, you know, I don't understand why God doesn't do this or God doesn't do that. And the truth of the matter is, he doesn't understand why you didn't ask. Supplicate, supplicate, supplicate. What is that? Ask. God, I'm asking you, please, we need you to do this. We need you to do that. Church assembles and we pray. They were given to supplication. Prayer is crucial to our success. Individual prayer, church-wide prayer, Sunday prayer, Wednesday night prayer, Sunday night men, Sunday night ladies, cottage prayer meetings, got one coming up, daily prayer, daily, three times a day, seven times a day, however you pray, pray, talk to God, ask him for impossible things, amen. Before you tell anyone else, go to the Lord. You know what would be amazing is, and I challenge you with this, before you tell anyone else, go to the Lord, and you probably won't even go to anyone else. Boy, that'd save a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? They were gazing on the Savior. They were given the supplication. Number three, they were guided by the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit. Boy, this is so crucial. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, you know the story here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. How are they in one accord? These are Baptists. These are Christians. How in the world could they be in one accord? Because they had one guide. They had one guide. They were listening to one guide. The Bible says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They emptied. What's to be filled? To be filled is to be empty of everything else. If you're going to be filled, you're going to have to get empty. And then let him fill you. And these people were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were empty of themselves. And so they spoke as one. They spoke what the Spirit said. And so they were all in one accord. That's how they get along. Husbands, that's how you get along with your wife. Wife, that's how you get along with your husband. Families, that's how you get along with each other. Is to all have the power of God upon you and to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit is not a matter of running around the building and foaming at the mouth and swinging from the lights and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, if you want to get happy, get happy. Don't blame the Holy Spirit on that. Just get happy. But I'm just saying, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a very serious and get rid of sin kind of an attitude on our part. It is I die to self. It is I empty myself of me and I fill myself and I ask God to fill me with him. And you know what? If he tells me something and I'm listening to him and he tells you something and you're listening to him, we're going to say the same thing. And we're going to be in one accord. Doesn't mean we'll like the same foods. It doesn't mean we'll speak the same all the time because we won't all say pock the caw and the yod. But we'll agree on the Bible. We'll agree on doctrine. We'll agree on the things where the Spirit is guiding us because he ain't going to guide him different than he guides me. And he's not going to guide a husband different than he guides his wife. Amen. And so they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. That means that the Spirit was controlling what they said. Amen. Amen. Isn't that awesome? You know, and if the Spirit controls what we say, we'd be saying nice things. If the Spirit controls what we say, we'd be saying encouraging things. If the Spirit controls what we say, we wouldn't gossip. If the Spirit controls what we'd say, we would be appalled at somebody being hurt over anything we said. And it would get us on our knees. But see, they were guided by the Spirit, and that is being guided by the Spirit. Oh, you know, we want the power of God, but do you really want it where it's basic? And where it's basic is controlling you. I learned a long time ago, before the power of God is going to control a whole church and before the power of God is going to control and great revivals take place and all that, it's going to start right here with me. That's where it's got to start, and it's got to start with each of us individually. And this group, these people, they were guided by the Spirit. And they spake as the Spirit gave utterance, and the tongues were their own language. But the miracle that took place in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. I love that. You know, you say, oh, y'all not talking about the charismatics. You know, they're messing people. They can mess people up if people don't want to know the truth. They can't mess somebody up that knows the truth. And the truth is that the people spoke in their own language, and they had many languages there. But the miracle was that the people could hear them and understand them in their own language. Amen. Glory to God. And what an amazing thing. That's God. But that's people guided by the Spirit. And people who are guided by the Spirit, they say what the Spirit tells them to say. John 16, verse 13. Look at it real quick. John 16 and verse 13, just back a few pages. This is good. John 16, 13, as our guide, the Bible says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, he is the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he is the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth only guides us into truth. You should never, ever be afraid to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, because he'll always lead you to truth. He will never lead you anywhere else. Always it will be to truth. There won't be anything else. And we go back to Acts, and again, I'm moving right along. Verse 38 says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift to guide us. Lord, I don't know what to do. Now, when I got my phone and I keep talking about my apps and everything, and I'm really glad Carrie Johns, I didn't used to trust teenagers with my phones when somebody made my picture taker quack like a duck, and that was kind of embarrassing. And somebody else, well, there's been several things done, but she got my apps all organized and everything, and so that I could actually see them and find them, and it's amazing really how that is. And I have no idea what I'm getting ready to talk about, but I'm trying to get back there. But you know how that is sometimes. You get on this thing, you can't think right. Amen. Yeah, you do know how that is. But it has a where is it? It's under I think it's under utilities. There it is. It has a compass. Your phone, yeah, it probably has a compass too. But I have a little compass on here, and sometimes I get it out, not because I don't know my way around, but because I think it's neat. And sometimes I get it out. But you know, the truth of the matter is, that might help somebody, and certainly the GPS might help a lot of people. It probably has helped a lot of people. You can push on that little app, and the map app, and find out where you are, amen, and where you need to go. And that's always exciting. But we have something better than that. And I'm just saying, God gave us a gift, and the gift is the Holy Spirit to guide us. Amen. I don't know what to do, God. Well, He guides us. And what a blessing to have Him as a guide. He guides our direction. He guides our words, our deeds. He guides our doctrine. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. He's guiding them. We are dysfunctional without His guidance. And that's why, what a shame when we quench Him. What a shame when we say no. What a shame when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What a shame when we say, I don't want to hear that. No. He says, turn right here. I'm not turning right there. He says, go here. You say, I'm not going there. We quench Him. We grieve Him. What a shame. He's our guide. He's a gift to me. It's like you telling your GPS, I don't care what you say. I'm going to go straight anyway. It's like somebody was driving along. Their GPS said, turn around, mountain ahead, you know, edge of road ahead or something like that. Stop now, turn around, you know, and it was in the dark and it was foggy, and literally the GPS saved their life because they would have driven right off the edge. You know, sometimes we just drive right off the edge. And we disregard the guide of the Holy Spirit that we have in our lives. They were gazing at the Savior. They were given the supplication. They were guided by the Spirit. Number four, they were grounded in the Scriptures. And we know in Acts chapter 17, which ever since right before I became the pastor at Berean, I've just loved this passage of Scripture, Acts 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they received. Are you listening to me? They didn't sit there and cross their arms and say, I don't care what you say. They received the word. They didn't sit there and go. They didn't roll their eyes. They just received the word, all right? I mean, have you ever been there where you just kind of, I don't want to hear this stuff? Well, they received the word with readiness of mind. That means they came into church ready. Ready. You know, they didn't come in and say, boy, I'm looking forward to eating some of that food downstairs. You know, I'm ready. Now, see, you just walked into that. Get on the altar. But they came ready. They receive. I don't get anything. Yeah, but you're not ready to get anything. You got to be hungry. You got to want it. Readiness of mind and search the Scripture. They weren't looking to be critical. They received the word, but they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They backed it up with the word of God. Man, that's the way it ought to be. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? Because they search the Scriptures daily. I would never want anybody just to, well, pastor said it's got to be true. I wouldn't want that. I've never wanted it. Never ask anybody to say to do that. But what I do want you to do is come ready, hungry, and then receive it, and then go home and search the Scriptures and back it up with the Word of God. Just keep backing it up. Go over it. Meditate on it. Let it become part of your life. Amen. They were grounded in the Scriptures. You know, our guide always leads to the truth of the Scriptures, always. Always. It requires reading, studying, meditating on. And not just facts, but applying things to our lives. That's what will change your life, is when you apply it to your life. It's like Keith was talking about, and most of you know that somebody parked in their porch. And what a just unbelievable, just a, it just doesn't happen, but it did. But just talking about, you know, some of the trials and some of the things. And he said this, we've learned so much. You know, that's how you learn. You say, well, I've memorized half the Bible, but have you lived half the Bible? Are you living what you memorize? Are you doing what it says? And that is such a key. These are facts that apply to our lives. Choosing based on the Word of God. Deciding based on the Word of God. Chapter 17, verse 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And Paul, it was as his manner was. He was grounded. He was firm. Hey, I believe this thing. And he's ready to argue with anybody over it. This is how it is. Could you do that? Do you do that? Or do you kind of, somebody challenges you and gets you in your face? You know, I believe it. I know whom I have believed. Really? You know, and they get in your face and challenge you. Well, you know, I don't want to argue. We're not supposed to argue. Paul reasoned with them. We can call it arguing. We can call it whatever we want. But he took the Scriptures. And by the way, if you don't know the Scriptures, you'd have a hard time doing it. As his manner was, he reasoned out of the Scriptures. So crucial. And everything was based on the fact he knew what he believed. These people were grounded in the Scriptures. They died, many of them. Died for the cause of Christ. How do you do that? You're grounded in the Scriptures. Number five, they were grieved over sin. Chapter 2, verse 37. Chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Grieved over sin. Pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? When God convicts, shouldn't we look up to him and say, what shall we do? They were grieved over sin. I'm reminded of Nehemiah as he prayed, oh God, forgive me, forgive my people. Daniel prayed the same way. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive me, grieved over sin. What shall we do, God? Acts 5 and verse 11, after Ananias and Sapphira, look at it, chapter 5, verse 11. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And Ananias and Sapphira were taken by the Lord because of their lie. Great, great fear. Grieved over sin, sin's consequence, a fear, a godly fear of what God may do. Success, satisfaction. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2 tells us about some carnal Christians. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. When they're faced with sin, the Bible says, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned. Grief over sin is missing. Well, serves them right. Oh, how sad that we would ever say that. How sad that we would ever think that. The sins of mankind, the sin as an individual, the sins of our country, the sins of our church, the sins of so many around us, people we love, grieved over sin. Does it break your heart when people sin, or do you just, oh, well, I figured that would happen? These people were grieved. God convicted. God spoke to them. Number six, they were going after souls. Of course, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, famous verse, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." They were going after souls. It's what consumed them. Chapter 2, verse 36. The Bible says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, let all of them know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Let everybody know he is the Messiah. Let them know. They were busy going after souls. Chapter 2, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We make it so difficult, don't we? We really do. We get ourselves worked into a frenzy. Oh, you know, how will I explain this? How will I explain that? How will I tell them this? How will I talk them out of that? What about this cult? What about that cult? And really, it boils down to verse 21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, but what if they cuss me out? What if they call me names? What if I make them really mad? And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The people in the book of Acts, the early church, they believed it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the Great Commission, go. That's our primary job. Go. Go. All must be geared to win the lost. What is a church's success? Buildings? School? Attendance? Money? No, a church's success is souls saved, souls discipled, souls getting more souls. That's a church's success. The early church, their passion, it was their passion to win souls. The Deacon Philip, you know Deacon Philip, he's preaching a revival. God says, "I got another place for you to go." He might have thought, you know, this big city where he's going to see thousands and thousands of people saved, but instead he put him out in the desert, and an Ethiopian eunuch came by and got saved. They were going after souls, any souls, white, black, Spanish, Indian, didn't matter, every soul. Every person, they were going after souls. Number 7, they were growing in service. Just constantly. I read the book of Acts, it wears me out. I preached 2 times through the book of Acts, and maybe I will here. I don't think I have here. Did I do that here? I don't think so. But it just is busy. They're just busy. And the Bible says they continued steadfastly. I love that. Continued steadfastly. 2 good words for Christian life, continued steadfastly. They changed. Oh, how sad. They swerved. Oh, how pitiful. You know, continued steadfastly. Not changing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They just kept going. Not changing their doctrine, not changing their fellowship, not changing their praying. Not, I don't care what little modern techniques are out there. I don't know what cute little new things are going on out there that everybody likes. I don't care. It doesn't matter. We're not putting the name Burger King on the church. Look, it does not matter. They just kept going steadfastly. Do you think they were tempted to change? Sure they were. You think they were tempted to become worldly? Of course they were. You think they were tempted to back off on the hard preaching and maybe not have altar calls anymore? Of course they were. It's happened ever since the beginning of time. Satan's tried to change the truth. But not changing the doctrine, not changing the fellowship, not changing their prayer, not changing the reading. They, you know what their goal was? To let all those things change them. That needs to be our goal. Growing in service. If your only testimony tonight is 20 years old, something's wrong. If your only time of giving out the plan of salvation, if the last time was 20 years ago, something's wrong. If your only scripture memorized was 20 years ago, something's wrong. If the last time you were at the altar was 20 years ago, something's wrong. Growing in service. 7 strategic steps for supplying saints with success and satisfaction. They were gazing on the Savior. They were given to supplication. They were guided by the Spirit. They were grounded in the Scriptures. They were grieved over sin. They were going after souls. Number seven, they were growing in service. I challenge you tonight. I challenge you with all my heart. These people, they figured it out. Now, you say, well, preacher, they died. I mean, they many of them were, I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I know what happened to a lot of them. Yeah, I've read it too. He died for us. I don't know that anybody in here would have to die for him, but I'll tell you what, he sure would like you to live for him. Amen. I want to please him. I hope you want to please him tonight. Let's bow our heads, please. But I want you to have success. I want you to know satisfaction of, I did what God put me here to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. You'd say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart about something. Please pray for me. Raise your hand all over. Just slip it up. God's speaking to your heart about something tonight. Father, please bless our invitation. Have your will in our lives and help us to make the decisions that you've laid on our heart. I pray we'd be faithful, Lord, to do what you said, to be guided, to be led by the Holy Spirit of God into whatever decision that we need to make tonight. In Jesus' name.